All right, so let's get started this morning. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In the Psalms, it talks about how shall a man purify his ways? And the answer in the second part of that psalm is by taking heed to the word of God. So before we take heed to the word of God this morning, we need to do a self-evaluation. We always have a relationship with the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we don't always have fellowship because sometimes what we think and sometimes what we do creates a disunity in that fellowship. So 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not a get-out-of-jail-free card, but it gets you back into fellowship. And, of course, that is the only way that we're going to be able to have the Holy Spirit reveal to those things that that he has inspired me to bring to you this morning. So let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, I'm so grateful for this day. What a gorgeous day that we have to worship you. You've given us the rain to clear the air, to water the crops, to provide the necessary logistical needs that we need for living in this rural area. But the greatest gift that you've given us is, of course, the person and the work of your Son, who brought us eternal life through a simple faith in him alone. But for now, we ask that you would take this time that we fellowship in your word, that you would sanctify it, that you would use the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to not only reveal those things through this teaching, but also that we would be able to use them in our daily lives as we experience living in this world by the faith that has been established through your word in our souls. So we ask now that you sanctify our time together, and we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So Jeremy and I kind of talked about this a little bit, and he got me on this topic of living by faith. This is not a word by word or verse by verse study. It's a topical. That's probably the hardest thing I've ever done. If you can imagine, you can pick a subject like this. There are so many ways. There's so much written in the scripture about a life of faith that and that's what God wanted to get through to us, is that the only way you're going to get through this life is that you have got to depend on me. And that's where we're going to get started. So living by faith, how to live out your righteousness before God and before men. A couple of our key verses that I will be basically breaking down here as we go through the class this morning is the Proverbs 3 and the Habakkuk 2:4. So we'll get further into these again as we get into the class. You might ask me, well, why are we studying this? Why teach this class on faith? It seems like the subject is emphasized enough by Jeremy and Dennis as we learn here on Wednesdays and Sundays. But it's got to be important. As I said, it is a subject that tells us where we are going to function in our life on a daily basis, and sometimes we need to be reminded of the importance behind our faith. So a lot of what motivates me to teach this class relates to what I've learned over these last many years right here in this church, studying under Jeremy and Dennis. I've understood the doctrines taught, I've experienced blessing, I've experienced adversity. And so I think have we all. But I've not always put these doctrines to work. I've got a sin nature, and I look at the world and I stop looking at the Lord. So I've heard and sometimes have not trusted, and the whole point of learning God's word is to appropriate the power behind his word by hearing, believing, and applying. And the teaching and the training I've experienced here has better prepared me to hear and to trust and obey. As Jeremy says, trust and obey. There's no other way. And so many times it's hard to trust and obey. When you spend years helping your parents and other relatives through their sufferings, through their sickness, and even through death, it takes spiritual fortitude to be able to endure that, especially when you're sleeping on couches, you're sleeping in rocking chairs to sit by their side to take care of them during the night. It really wears you down. But you have to believe that what God has set before you is for His purpose in your life. So when He asks us to trust and obey, to live a life of faith in Him, He expects us to do just that. So most of what I'd like to get across to you is designed to be an encouragement, and I may have a few points of warning as we get through the class. So let's get started. In November, I taught a class on John 15, the abiding in Christ. And if you remember, the Greek word abiding is meno, which means to remain in, to stay, to hold fast, not to depart from. So by way of a quick review, let's have a slide here. There it is. So by way of review, some of the things that we learned here. As we abide in Christ, the more we develop our spiritual growth, the more fruit we bear, because as we mature and grow, we are able to be used by the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit that He produces in us. And as we abide in His Word, the more of His Word is revealed to us, the more effective our prayer life becomes, because we learn to pray in His will and according to His will. We glorify God more. We experience joy regardless of the circumstances in our lives. And we become obedient to His commands. And as the Lord states in John 15:14, as we abide in Christ and we have our stick-to-itiveness, we can become friends of God. So John 15 is that study of abiding in Christ through our daily spiritual life of faith in Him, His promises, His commands, and our position of being sufficient to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. So some of the things I want to get through today, I know there's a lot of points there. Please don't panic and run out of the building. Some of these will be short, a couple of them may be a little bit longer. So let's go ahead and get started here. What does faith mean? Hebrews 11:1 is a very good directive and an identifier of what we are looking at with regard to faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the Greek noun pistis. I don't think I have a slide for that. I do have it. Common use of this noun is faith, belief, trust, have confidence. And what we have confidence in is the character of one who can be relied on. So the faith necessary for justification is the same faith necessary for our sanctification, since our sanctification faith requires trust in the same object who is Jesus Christ. Then that is where I want to continue to take this class today, is sanctification faith. Now Habakkuk 2:4. Says the righteous, the second part of that says, the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans 1:17, the NIV uses that verse. It says the NIV more clearly translates this, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, and that is from justification to sanctification, all the way to glorification. In J.F. Strombeck's book, the Strombeck Collection, he writes, faith is dependence on God. And that's what I started out with this morning. This is the key to faith. Romans 14:23b, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if the object of your faith is not God, you have the wrong object. The key point to take from this Romans verse is that a life of self-sufficiency, dependency on self, distances us far away from God, and this is not how we want to live our lives. Knowing that our ultimate position in Christ is to be one day face to face with Him and glorified forever. The other point we want to look at is what is our motivation to live by faith? Why desire to live a life of faith? Well, I think one of the first key issues here is that it's about our attitude towards God. John 14:15 reminds us that if you love me, keep my commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God knows the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. If we love God, fearing him and keeping his commandments, we know that as we live the spiritual life, he sees now all that we do and all that we think, and will evaluate our faithfulness at the judgment seat of Christ. Question, how many members of the Trinity indwell the believer? Anybody know? All three. Very good. All three. We know the Holy Spirit and the Son indwells us, but in John, it also reminds us that the Father indwells us through the Holy Spirit, or through because he's in God the Son, and God the Son is in him. But anyway, we'll continue on with that. So we desire to live a life of faith because we do have the indwelling of all three members of the Godhead. As John 14, Jesus reminds us that the power source that we have within us to live a faithful life is the Holy Spirit. And it says in John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Forever is kind of like a long time, as in forever. John 14:19 says, because I live, you will also live. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And when you love someone, you don't desire to walk contrary to the one you love. So the Spirit abides in us at faith, as well as the Son, and the Son abides in the Father, and so the Father abides in us. And as 1 Corinthians 6 reminds us, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we understood that that's where God the Father dwelt. He dwelt in the temple. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and that's where we should desire for him to dwell and keep it and keep our house clean by living by faith in him. We're motivated to live by faith as we pursue God's word. Note here from the study in Luke that we've done with Jeremy on Wednesday nights. The Lord reveals truth to those who love him and keep his commandments. In Luke 8:18, it says, so take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And the more we desire of his word, the more of his word is revealed. And of course, the opposite of true is, and that's revealed in Luke 8:18-19, if you desire less, you'll be given less. And we also should be motivated to live by faith because God's word stabilizes the foundation of our souls. Luke 6:47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. The foundation from principal truths must be established first to be able to build a sound spiritual life. You asked David or Vernon the importance of building a solid foundation. You can't start building on something that is not rock solid. But our foundation is solid because we have the certainty of our justification faith to our glorification faith. And we have the certainty of our eternal security. We have restoration of fellowship when we confess our sin. We have the faith rest protocol that Doc Eden talked about the other night. So when we confess our sins, we have the faith rest. And then that not even when you use these principles, so that not even a jackhammer is going to be able to break your solid foundation when you exercise these principles through that solid foundation that we have developed. And that solid foundation also gives us clarity of thinking to discern false teaching. And that is one of Satan's key aspects in trying to get us off track. So our desire then must be to solidify our lives of faithfulness to God's word. And when the jackhammers of the storms of life come, we are unshakable. And so then we're also motivated to live by faith because he loves us. In Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us as a substitute for us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So our desire to live by faith is a desire to please God because we have been bought with a price. Our faithfulness is motivated by our love and obedience to him because he loved us. He gave himself for us and then made every provision for us to live by faith. Does anybody remember the a fortiori conclusion? If God can do the greater, which was taking his own son and putting him on the cross to solve the sin issue of mankind, then he can do the lesser of easily giving us, those blessings necessary, those provisions to live the spiritual life. So what is the purpose of living by faith? Drew Freeman was here last Sunday, and we talked about the Great Commission. And in studying this, I'd been looking at this before he brought this up last week, thinking that this is so significant in our life as growing, maturing believers. The Great Commission in 28:19, verse 19 says, oh, I missed a slide here. There we go. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The make disciples is the imperative verb, Dennis, you'll have to correct me on this, is Matthew 2:0, meaning to disciple, that is to help someone to progressively learn the word of God to become a matured, growing disciple of Christ. And verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Teach is the verb didasko, to instruct, to cause, to learn. To help someone in this case is to teach them. And that, I believe, is something that we all have that capability of doing. It's not just Jeremy and Dennis who fulfill this work. We as believers growing in the Word should be able to impart some instruction to someone who needs spiritual guidance. So our purpose in living by faith is to reach out to those who need the gospel and to those who need encouragement and exhortation to live their lives of faithfulness. I'm reminded of my military training. In fire operations, we always flew at least a minimum of 2 aircraft. And the reason we did this is that in pairs, you could use what we called mutual support. You had 2 sets of eyes watching the other airplane as well as what was going on around you because you were always practicing for enemy territory. So we called that mutual support, and mutual support can be applied to us as believers in this local body. We are here to watch each other's back against the enemy so he can't sneak in and destroy the life of a fellow believer. So as we continue to grow and learn, my point here is that if you're out there flying solo, relying on yourself, you have no mutual support, you have no encouragement, you have no exhortation. So that mutual support and encouragement comes from interacting and fellowshipping in the Word with each other. Hebrews 10:25, Paul reminds them that not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the principle here is that our body needs all its parts to function effectively and successfully. And so it is with the body of Christ. We all have different functions, and all these functions operate together to complement the other members of this local body. Everything we do in this local body edifies the function of the other members of the body here. And the second principle is when we choose not to assemble ourselves together, that is Satan's foothold to isolate us individually from this critical aspect of what I call mutual support and exhortation and living our life of faith. So like any predator, if he can separate you from the flock, you are an easy target to be attacked and then taken out. Paul's purpose in writing this epistle to the Romans, in Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So Paul's desire was to encourage these Romans at their established Roman church to continue to live by faith. And just as Paul's purpose was to encourage that body of Christ in the Roman church to live by faith through his teaching and exhortation, so we too are to encourage each other in our lives of faith by fellowshipping and encouraging each other in the Word of God. So how do we live by faith, or what we call walking by means of the Spirit? It takes consistent training. Training to live by faith requires attention to detail and a love to please God. For 12 years, I taught and trained military pilots. For at least 10 years, I taught and trained and evaluated pilots for a major airline. The purpose of that training was to solidify and to teach, and for those gentlemen to be able to do the day-to-day operations consistently, carefully, precisely, every day, so that when the emergencies occurred, when the weather turned bad, when you had a sick passenger, some serious issue going on, you always were able to rely on the basics of what you have learned, and you don't skip a beat. A lot of guys used to land airplanes with gear up because they got so concerned with the emergencies they forgot to do the stuff that they were trained to do. But the realization of successful training again comes from the operations, or when operations are not standard, when our lives are not standard, when the adversity is knocking on our door, that's when we need to have the training to be able to stand against that. And as Doc Eden pointed out on Wednesday evening, training in God's promises and doctrines are what we hold fast to when all around us things seem to be falling apart. So for us to fulfill the purpose of living by faith, we have to have daily spiritual training so that we can glorify God in every aspect of our lives. And any type of training we receive, we also must have some sort of basic or inherent capability to go through that training. That inherent capability for us is having been justified by faith alone and the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit to empower us, to give us all the divine resources necessary to live the spiritual life. Our foundation for spiritual training then comes from being attentive to the Word of God. It's Romans 10:17, we hear this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So in exposing ourselves to God's Word, we learn his doctrines, we learn to rest on the promises of his word, and we walk in this world by means of our growing faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 reminds us, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts," or it wars against the Spirit, "and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want." Walk is the Greek word peripateo. Peripateo means to walk properly, to comprehensively walk, indicating we should walk being occupied with a purpose. That is to walk purposely in the Spirit. Therein lies the power for a life of faith that trains and protects us from the desires of the flesh. A note from Dr. Constable here. It says, "We live wisely when we use every opportunity that is making the most of our time to please and to glorify the Lord." And how we live wisely is stated in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down all arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The world bombards us with its viewpoint at every waking moment in our lives. And that's Satan's attack on us. His powers and principalities are diligent in attempting to nullify our life of faith. His attacks through sin and temptation cause us to sometimes doubt our faith, to even discourage us from advancing in our faith, and create fear in our thinking, and even to doubt sometimes our salvation. Sounds like Arminianism, Calvinism. You get into those two areas where you're not sure if you're saved or ever have been saved or you will be saved. So Satan does everything possible to get us to think like and to think after him. But we're not of his family. We have been bought with a price by the cross work of Jesus Christ. And we are in him and he is in us. So why would we want to be influenced by someone who is not of our family, which is this local body of believers and the whole body of believers in Jesus Christ? Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, because the days are evil." The key words in the scripture are in verse 15. "See then" is the Greek verb blepo, meaning to take heed, be watchful as to how you walk. This is one of our warnings. Circumspectly is the Greek adverb akrobos, meaning to be exact, careful, accurate. Kind of like walking through a minefield. You need to be careful where you step. So be watchful that you live your life being careful to heed God's doctrines that you have learned. This Ephesians passage also reminds us that we need daily attentiveness, and that is redeeming the time to God's word and to live and walk by faith. The best way to redeem your time is to make yourself available again to his teaching of his word. He has given us the power of the Holy Spirit to know the things of God, and as we persistently avail ourselves to the daily study and training, occupied with the truths of his word, we can trust him for every need in life. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of him who is from God. That is, we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. All that God has prepared for us to know of him is freely given if we choose to pursue the mind of God. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We've been given God's word to transform and renew our minds, and we have been given spiritual assets to live life by faith, as well as many other blessings that we receive from our position in Christ. And key to this thought is that every believer is given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And Ephesians 4:11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I believe, as stated before in the Great Commission, that we're all capable of teaching something in one form or another when we are trained in God's word. 1 Corinthians 12:4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So whatever gift or gifts you are given, it is from the Holy Spirit and for the purpose of the edification and the unity of the body and for ultimately the glorification of God. So we all have a spiritual gift or gifts, and to have a gift and not use it makes the gift sort of worthless if you don't use that gift. So you have to put your gift to work, and remembering the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the last person with the single talent buried the talent. I don't think you want to be that servant that buries the talent and brings no profit to the king. Not a good idea. So if you can teach, if you can exhort, if you can encourage somebody, do it. That's what we're here for. So for our faith to grow and our spiritual gifts to be used by the Holy Spirit, we must be trained in the Word of God. And that starts with, as mentioned earlier, assembling ourselves together under the teaching authority of the pastor teacher. And we have to hear the Word of God to set it as the foundation of our souls. If we have the... If you look at Habakkuk 2:4, there is a beginning, a part A to Habakkuk 2:4. And that's sort of a warning to believers, even though it's written to the Babylonian unbelievers. It says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not upright within him. Habakkuk was writing to these arrogant and self-sufficient Babylonians. They had no regard for God, for his commandments, and they had absolutely no humility. I realize this is written to the unbelievers, but believers can, at times, succumb to arrogance and self-sufficiency and living a life apart from God. It doesn't work. There are repercussions. So here are a few items that I will leave with you for your daily sustenance for your spiritual walk. Expose yourself daily in humility to the teaching of God's Word. Read your Bible daily and plan a way to read the whole Bible in 1 year. Jeremy's talked about Grace Global Radio. How many have put that on your phone or on your computer? Boy, what a great tool for getting consistent teaching. Diane and I drove to Florida and back. We've done that twice. That's a 26-hour drive there. And I mean, that's 26 hours back and forth. Two times. You can get 20 hours of Bible teaching in 2 days of driving. Easy. And you sit there and you listen to it. And sometimes I even take notes, and I shouldn't do that while I'm driving. But I have done that. As a matter of fact, some of these things that I've put together for Bible classes are, I've taken these spotted notes so that I can employ them in these teachings. So, those are great tools. Let's see what I have here. I have a few copies of this reading the Bible for the year. This is from Ray Mondragon at Schaefer Theological Seminary. There's a few copies up here if you want some of those. It will get you through the Bible with enough time off for Christmas. So, those are up here for your perusal. And then, of course, there is the Grace Global Radio app that is that's on my phone and Diana's phone. I think it's on your phone, but anyway, makes it very easy to get Bible class when you're driving. Even if you're going to San Antonio and back, works pretty good. All right. So then, how is our faith established? Well, besides studying and learning, Paul gave this instruction to the Colossians in Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So we live by faith, we walk carefully, we walk accurately. We're attentive to God's word, being transformed in our thinking, putting on the mind of Christ, in humility, and we use our spiritual gifts to edify the body, and all of how we do these things and how we walk is by the means and the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, continuing on here, why do we want to live by faith? Well, the faithful life of the believer has effects, not just on yourself, but it has effects on history, for now as well as eternity. And it impacts the unseen world, as we're taught. Ephesians 6 reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world of forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So I know the short time we have here on earth serving and glorified God, that God uses that time to condemn Satan and his minions. And here are several dynamic purposes of why we want to live by faith. So we're witnesses to the world around us. So we need to realize that how we live is always seen by someone else. You're not in a vacuum out there, folks. You're to be a light. And if you shine darkness, the people are going to see that as well. How we live may impart some spiritual wisdom to someone in need of spiritual direction. And how we live may bring healing to a family, to friends, to acquaintances who are dealing with hardships, division, or health issues. And how we live may affect the path of a child and what we do and what we say and what we teach that kid. Bible says, train up your child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart from it. How we live may encourage another believer in their time of discouragement or adversity. And being on our knees before the throne of grace just might affect the course of this country. And most of all, living by faith glorifies God, and that is why we are here on this earth, period. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So the rewards in this life are manifest in our walk of faith, and our impact is for the glory of God and for the benefit of others, and our eternal position of ruling and reigning with Christ. This is the future of us believers, which leads to my last point in this section. What does the future hold for us because we've lived a life of faith? Paul puts this question in perspective in 2 Corinthians. Our life of faithfulness, enduring and persevering in trials, sufferings, and adversity is nothing compared to what awaits for us. I think we kind of got a glimpse of this in Dr. Walberg's class on Wednesday night. It's unimaginable what awaits for us. But Paul makes this point in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So this short time we are alive, experiencing the degeneration of our bodies, the turmoil of the world around us, the social evils, and so on, they're insignificant compared to our reward of glory in a resurrected body, our rewards that come at the Bema seat of Christ, and our inheritance that awaits us as we rule and reign with the Lord in his coming kingdom. It's not here yet, but it is coming. And I remind you, Satan's plan is to defeat your life of faithfulness. Therefore, Ephesians 6:11 commands us to put on the whole armor of God, because this is a spiritual battle that requires spiritual armor. So what are some of the historical examples of living by faith? The Bible tells us, especially in Hebrews 11, it's a very good description of some of the Old Testament heroes, but I'll just highlight a few of those that we've learned from studying in the framework. We've learned that one of the greatest doctrines is living by faith in what Jeremy has been teaching us, and some of those heroes are as follows. For 120 years, Noah was faithful teaching God's word. He preached repentance to that society back then. They were lost, they were dying, and all the while building the ark as commanded by God. Abraham was a pagan out of the Chaldees, and he obeyed and trusted God when God told him to leave Ur and go to a land that God would show him. He was given the land, the seed, and the blessing covenant, and he trusted God that an offspring would come from his and Sarah's bloodline. Moses obeyed God, and he led the captives out of Egypt. Joshua obeyed God and led the second generation of believing Israelites into the land. They believed, their life of faith believed that there was no obstacle too great for God to overcome. And as David said, the battle is the Lord's. And to look at the life of Daniel, a young man, young, teenager, grounded from his youth in the Word. he had the law, he had the writings from all those and the prophets from before him. And at every point of persecution, he trusted in the Lord. God revealed to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and in doing so, he saved the lives of those Babylonian magicians, as well as the lives of those men that Daniel was there with in the king's court. He trusted God when Darius gave the command that no one may worship any god but the king, and he refused to stop his worship of the only true God. And for his faithfulness, he was rescued out of the lion's jaws. And he continued, he was rewarded, and remained in the courts of the Gentile kings as God's messenger to the Gentiles. And the prophet Isaiah was also inspired to write these words to Judah as they were soon to be taken into captivity. Isaiah wrote, in Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. And Dr. Constable's notes on this, I won't read all of it, but let me just get through the key point, which is at the end. It says, they who wait on the Lord will be able to overcome natural drawbacks and endure with energy to spare and keep on living without becoming excessively tired. God will make a provision for those who wait for him. So what can we learn? Habakkuk 2:4b, but the righteous will live by faith. A good understanding of righteous as used here is the Hebrew adjective tzaddik, blameless and innocent. And in the Romans reference to this Habakkuk 2:4 verse, Romans 1:17, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And in the use of the word righteous in Romans 1:17, here is the Greek adjective dikaios, meaning to be justified and vindicated by God. Because of the cross work of Christ, we are declared innocent at faith alone in Christ, and we are declared vindicated by God. So times of difficulty are coming for all of us. If it hasn't got to you yet, it will. But because we have been vindicated and are now in Christ, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to stand. So what shall we do? How shall we live? Habakkuk 2:1 says this, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. So we are to spiritually stand guard, being watchful in the word of God, waiting on the Lord, submitting, trusting, and obeying the Lord. And why should we be on our guard? 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you desire to live a life of faith, the testing will come. We must be prepared for persecution and testing by having the Word of God firmly implanted in our souls that we might stand firm in His truths. Ephesians 6:10, finally it says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And therefore, Proverbs 3, second key verse here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and he will make your paths straight. If in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Lean is the verb sha'an, which is to rely on and to acknowledge. And this, another warning from God in Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And in Luke's gospel, the Lord tells us what is most important to him. And again, this is out of Jeremy's study in Luke 8:21. He says, but he answered and said to them, speaking to his disciples, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So those who are closest to the Lord are those who hear and those who obey. Trust and obey again. These are the ones walking by means of the Spirit. James reminds us that we need to apply our faith. In James 1:22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me." And in the book of Hebrews, this entire chapter, I said, is written about those men with lives of faith who are our historical examples. But in Hebrews 11:6 is directly pointed to us. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So we're to be like these heroes, to be successful in the trials of life, holding fast to our faith, even unto the death. Because we know that God will fulfill his promises to us, as well as his promises for Israel, and he will fulfill his plan to the church. So he's faithful to his word, and he will bring to pass all that he's promised. Well, we're getting close to the end here. So, in our conclusion here, let me talk about this one thing. This church is has been and is being diligently shepherded in God's word by two men who love you, and they desire that you know the truths of Scripture. We're in a transition period to a new shepherd. Is there a problem here? As Paul would say, absolutely not. This is what the Holy Spirit has trained us for through Dennis's and Jeremy's teaching. And we have been firmly established in God's word and in his promises. If we were not ready for this time, if we were not ready for this evaluation of our faith, this challenge would not have been presented to us, period. So we must be ready, else this would not be occurring now. Remember this, God is perfect. His plan is perfect. His timing is perfect. So we must keep our eyes on him. He already has a solution in place, and we must continue to wait patiently, prayerfully, trusting him to provide the right man to shepherd us in the future here. So then this is our test. I got this lined up good. Hold fast to God's truths. Trust God as our life of faith endures this testing, and continue to abide in Christ. Three simple steps. They work really easy. No, they don't. They're hard. But it takes faith and it takes rest. So the benefits of living by faith are comfort, peace, joy. These are the things that we learned in John 15. And we have intimacy with our Savior. All these are strengthened by trials. And in living by faith and walking by means of the Spirit, we are candidates for tribulation. The Lord spoke in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." I'm going for time here. So faith triumphs in trials and tribulations, and as Romans 5:3 says, we rejoice, we exult in these tribulations, not only because of our future hope of glory, but because depending on God in trials is what gives us exceeding confidence in our peace and in our comfort and in our joy in this present life. So we rejoice in testing. We exult in testing. Testing brings forth endurance. We don't quit on God. Testing brings forth character. Living by faith, we practice and demonstrate. We practice and demonstrate our Christ-likeness to the world. My desire today here is to remind us of how important it is to live our lives being faithful to him and obedient to him. James reminds us that those who love the Lord are those who hear and obey. Paul's charge to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:14 says, "For this reason, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Verse 15, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time." And listen to Paul's charge to the Romans. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer than when we believed. Dr. Costwell's notes again on this tell us this. It's important that we follow God's will carefully, because the final phase of our salvation will take place very soon. Any day now could come our glorification. We must get ready to meet the Lord, after which we must give an account of our stewardship to him, that is, our walk and our life of faith. It is possible for us to go through our lives as believers, lethargic and insensible, that is, asleep, but such a condition is not wise in view of what lies ahead of us. That really is an arrow to the heart. So hear the word, put on your faith, and live your life of faith before men, because we are all called for a purpose in time and for eternity. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of Paul, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit of the bond, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and all. I would encourage you to go back and look at Jeremy's classes on Romans 6 through 8 regarding the sanctification life of the believer. And I would also encourage you to get into Hebrews 11 and read that whole section. On Hebrews 11 is all about faith. And that, I believe, takes us to this guy right here. I tried to remember that last time, but I forgot. But this time I got him in there. So I thought that was a pretty neat slide. Happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to hear and study your word. I'm thankful for this group here who have been patient in listening and hopefully inculcating some truths that can be used for their lives as we all walk through a life of faith in this world of which we are no longer citizens of. And I'd also ask that anyone who is in the sound of this class today who has not come to faith alone in Christ alone be given that opportunity to seize upon the cross work of Christ, that you gave him without reservation for our eternal salvation, for our eternal life, and that by simple faith in his substitutionary work on the cross on their behalf, for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, and believing these things, that these can be acquired by simple faith alone in him alone and the work that he has done. The Corinthian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So these are the things that we believe. And we understand that we're given this moment, that some are given this very moment, right now, to come and make that decision. Now is the time to make it. You're not given tomorrow to make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. So, Father, we're grateful for all that you have given us through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Our identification with him has reckoned us dead to the old nature and alive in him, and we're thankful for the divine resources of the Holy Spirit through which we have access to your word and your commands that we might walk by means of the Spirit. And may we, as we study your word and live in your word, be transformed into the image of your Son so that we will be ready one day to stand before him and thank him for all that he has done for us. So, sanctify our time together. Sanctify the time that we have in the next class, that we might continue to learn things that you have us, that you desire for us to know through the teaching of your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.